Morning's Romans chapter 14. Be looking at verses 1 through 12. We have that printed in the bulletin if you don't have your Bibles with you, but I encourage you to follow along in one way or another. So I'll be referring to the text over and over again. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we pray that you would meet us now. As we sang just a few moments ago, that you would speak to us, that you would feed us by your hand, that we would leave this place knowing we've met the one true God here in worship, and because of that, we cannot remain the same. Speak to us, Lord, for we're listening. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we continue this more practical part of Romans, we're going to look at this morning and how do we live as the church? How do we live as the church? In particular, how do we live in the community of the church? Particularly when you think about all of our opinions. We all have opinions about lots of things. I am probably the most opinionated person in this room. That's my opinion. Maybe you are. We all have opinions. One of the reasons why the sermon on Romans 13 was like a landmine to me was we all have political opinions. And I want to make sure to be very careful not to offend unnecessarily anyone there. But we all have opinions about politics. We all have opinions about sports. We all have opinions about literature. We all have opinions about lots of things. And then the closer it gets to the church, sometimes the stronger those opinions get. We have opinions about how we school our children, the use of alcohol, music and worship. How do we dress for church? How do we practice the Christian Sabbath? Again, millennial views. I joked a little bit about last week. End times. There's all kinds of theological and practical ways in the church that we have strong opinions about that we can differ on. The problem is oftentimes we take ourselves way too seriously in our opinions. Jerry Bridges has a great book called Respectable Sins. And it's no sin to read it, by the way. One of his better books, I think. He's passed away a few years ago, but here's a quote from the book. Bridges says this: the sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. It's obvious that within our conservative evangelical circles, there are myriads of opinions on everything, from theology to conduct to lifestyle and politics. Not only are there multiple opinions, but we usually assume our opinion is correct. That's where our trouble with judgmentalism begins. We equate our opinions with truth. And I think this idea of judgmentalism is no new thing, because Paul is talking about it 2,000 years ago in the church here in Rome. So this morning I want to look at this and how do we live as a church, and particularly how do we stay out of the judgment seat? By the way, that seat's already occupied, and so if you're not going to slide God out of that seat. So how do we beware, how do we stay out of the judgment seat? How do we avoid judging others? And so this morning I want to look at that together. Let's look at the three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 4. We see judging precludes welcoming. Judging precludes welcoming. Beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats only vegetables. You have no idea how much I want to make that in my life verse 2. And declare that I am strong. It's actually interesting that it says here, in all joking aside, that there's someone who's weak in faith. It doesn't say the other person is strong, but it's hard to, there seems to be two people he's talking about. Someone who's weak in their faith and someone who's not. I'll call that person the strong person, but note, I just want to make sure you know that's not necessarily in the words of Scripture here. Let me continue. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he will stand or fall, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We have to welcome one another, and judging precludes welcoming. As Paul says in verse 1, welcome the one who's weak in faith, but don't quarrel over opinions. Paul's not talking about the central tenets of our faith. He's not saying you shouldn't hold tight to things like the gospel or the death and resurrection of Jesus or the gift of the Holy Spirit, those kinds of things. He's talking about opinions, things that are important but not critical. You might want to say they're non-essentials of the faith. And so there's this weak brother and this strong brother. And all joking aside about verse 2, verse 2 is kind of an example, right? The idea was that the weak brother eats only vegetables because oftentimes the meat has to do with either an old Jewish Sabbath conviction, or also it could have been meat that was perhaps offered at some point to an idol. And some of Paul's other letters talk about that. And so you have kind of someone who's described as weak in faith, who has very tight restrictions and tends towards legalism, while the person who's strong has more of a libertarian view. There's a sin on each side, though. In verse 3, notice it says the one who eats, and that means eats meat, eats anything, despise the one who abstains. So for those of us who have more freedom in Christ and have no problem expressing that freedom, we tend to look down on those who are weak in the faith. While those of us who are weak in the faith, who are more legalistic, we pass judgment on the one who eats, or the one who drinks alcohol, or the one who does whatever. And so that's what's really talked about, this idea of weak and strong. And Leon Morris, in his commentary, puts it this way: what does the doctrine of justification by faith make irrelevant? Things like the Sabbath laws and the food laws, particularly verse 2. But it's more, again, less about theology, more about opinions. And notice that opinions matter. If you skip down to verse 5, it says that one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So that's keeping a feast, perhaps, or even Sabbath keeping. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul says it's important to have convictions. It's not bad to have opinions. It's not bad to have convictions. You should be fully convinced in your own mind that you should have a conscience that's clear. But you don't hold them as tightly as you do still the essentials of the faith. And you allow other people to express their opinions and understand how that is. We have to welcome the weak brother. No despising or judging. For God's judgment, God's welcome, is the one that matters. You notice at the very end of verse 3? God has welcomed him, it says. And God's welcome is the one that matters. Just as God's judgment, we'll discover here in a few verses, is the one that matters, God's welcome is also the welcome that really matters. As one commentator put it, there's tolerance for the other. We base our acceptance of other people on Christ and his acceptance of us. So, in other words, it's not about us accepting someone because of their opinions. If this church were built upon my opinions, this would be a very, very small church. And we have a small church already. It'd be a very small church. My wife might not even be part of our church if it were based upon my opinions. Okay? In fact, I have a feeling that if there are 50 of us in this room and we based our church on our opinions, there might be 50 very small churches of one person apiece here in Albuquerque. The idea here is that we want to make sure our church is not built upon our opinions, but it's built upon the gospel of grace. It's built upon the welcome of God. And it's hard to welcome someone when you're judging them. It's not our place to pass judgment. Notice in verse 4 it says, it's before the Lord someone will stand or fall. And there's a great promise there. Notice it says, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But the important thing is that you cannot welcome someone when you're judging them. And so we want to make sure that when we welcome people into our church, when we enjoy dinner fellowship that everyone's going to be a part of and sign up for a little bit later, we're not going to have conversations. Let's go around and talk about what divides us. We're not going to have a conversation built upon divisive things like politics or what's something in our church you really don't like. That's also a very, very bad question to lead discussion. We want to welcome one another. We want to build up one another, serve one another. It's very hard to do when you're constantly judging one another. And by the way, I realize that there's a, you probably know that the text that often gets thrown back in Christian faces when we talk about discernment is Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to just take a look over Matthew chapter 7. You probably know these verses by heart, but it's important to read them. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That sentence probably has been thrown. If you're a Christian, you probably have heard non-Christians say that to you at least at some point in your life. That's one verse that they seem to know. And they seem to think that means, therefore, that you don't use a discerning mind, that you don't judge something right or wrong. But listen to what else Jesus says here. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's an important thing to remember. That we want to be gracious, and when we judge opinions, we want to make sure to be gracious. For if you're gracious to someone else about their opinions, perhaps they'll be more gracious in listening to you. Verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I think with these opinions, they equate, that's talked about in Romans 14, these opinions are the specks in other people's eyes. We're very quick to see those specks. You know, there's a giant tree growing out of my eye. And I'm very quick to tell you what's wrong with the speck in your own eye. That's what Jesus is talking about there. He's not talking about judge not at all. He's saying, be careful when you judge others, lest you be judged. Watch out the measure where you do it. Most importantly, make sure that you have no logs growing out of your own eye. We don't only have logs. Sometimes I have a tree literally rooted deep in there, and I'm so quick to see that in other people and not myself. We don't sit in the judgment seat of God because judging precludes welcoming. We have to welcome one another and learn to love one another and even tolerate different opinions about things that aren't as important as the central things of our faith. The second reason we don't sit in the judgment seat is because all of our opinions are influenced by our faith or framed by our faith. In other words, we live to the Lord. Those are verses 5 through 9. Let me read that for us. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." Again, this could be talked about feast days, could be talked about Sabbath keeping. "Each one should be fully convinced of his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Again, verse 5 talks about we have to be fully convinced about our opinions. We have to have a clean conscience. So it's important to have opinions. You have opinions about how to school your children. You have opinions about how to best honor the Christian Sabbath day. You have an opinion about what is right in worship style. You have an opinion about the ways in which to use use alcohol and how to dress and so on and so forth. It's important to have these kind of conversations and to listen to one another. I grew up in a world, in my generation, in my church life, I didn't know a single person that homeschooled their kids. Not a single one. And so when I came to seminary, I was surrounded by lots and lots of friends. They are all convinced of how important homeschooling was. And lots of other friends that sent their kids to Christian school. I thought they were a bunch of weirdos. I thought, that is so strange. And what's interesting is as I've stopped talking, as I've grown a little more mature and a little bit older, and stop talking so much about it and listen and watch churches, the churches that have served, families that homeschool their kids and send their kids to private school. In addition to public school, I've really learned to appreciate how different families nurture their kids in schooling and how different schooling options are right for different families, even different times of their lives. It's amazing how sometimes if we just shush a little bit and watch people and listen to them, it's amazing to see how much a little bit we can learn. Much wiser we can become. So we have to live to the Lord. We have to recognize that everyone who has these opinions, notice they are to the Lord, it says in verse 6, 7, and 8. Both sides of the debate, one person says, both sides of the debate say grace over their meal, whatever they're eating. So whether it's vegetables or meat and vegetables, whether you're a teetotaler or someone who encourages the enjoyment of alcohol in moderation, of course, whether you're someone who wants hymns only, or whether you're a contemporary music person, whatever it is, all of us do these things unto the Lord. We don't do them for ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We live and do these things to the Lord. That's why it says in verse 9, Christ is the Lord over both over living and the dead. Therefore, he's Lord over our much smaller and insignificant opinions. So hold your opinions strong. Listen to verse 5. Keep a clear conscience about these things. Recognize that your opinions are submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have to recognize there's liberty for our friends and for our friends in the church. They do things a little bit differently. And I would encourage you sometime to listen to the way why they do those things. It'd be really interesting to some of you, particularly those some of you who have small children, who are making decisions about how to best raise your kids in terms of how to school. It'd be really interesting to listen to. We have three different options. They're all representing our church. We have kids that send our kids to public, families send our kids to public school. We have families that homeschool their children. We have families that send their kids to private school. We have families that do a hybrid of some of those things. And so it'd be really interesting. So maybe we should have a panel discussion sometime to listen to one another as to which is the best way. What I don't want ever is to have a church that is just for private schoolers or just public schoolers or just homeschoolers. Because that gets back to the judgmentalism that's talked about in verses 1 through 4. We want to avoid that. We don't want to be the homeschool church or the private school church or the public school church. We want to be a church that welcomes people in the name of Jesus, who welcomes all kinds of people, even the weirdos that send their kids to public, private, and homeschools. More importantly, we want to be a church for those who don't know anything about this debate, who are lost in need of God's grace. And so Jesus is Lord over our much smaller and insignificant opinions. And so I encourage you to live to the Lord. Submit your opinions to him, your politics, and other things, and submit to him. And then verses 10 through 12 talk about the fact that there's a greater judgment or a greater judge that awaits. In other words, we beware the judgment seat because there's already someone sitting there. His name is God. Let's begin verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So again, the first one is the sin of the weaker brother who passes judgment on the stronger brother, so to speak. The stronger brother despises the weaker brother. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That's from Isaiah 45, verse 23. And verse 12 sums it up. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So when we're debating our opinions, something to keep in mind, a couple things. We either need to relax or we need to start quaking in our boots. We could recognize that God is the one who's going to judge our opinions. That God is going to judge my opinions. And I'm not the judge of you. God is the one who's going to do that. We'll all stand before God and answer, it says in Isaiah 45, that's quoted there in verse 11, Romans chapter 14. There's a judge already sitting there, and his name is God the Father. And more importantly, I want to make sure you understand this. This is not a judgment that whether or not we're going to get into heaven. For Christians, the judgment will happen. But thankfully, we have someone described in verse 4 who's going to rise up and speak for us, and his name is the Lord Jesus. Right? The very first last sentence of verse 4, he'll be upheld for the Lord, that is, Jesus is able to make him stand. Our deeds will be uncovered by God himself. We'll, of course, see our sin there before us. And when we cry out for mercy, Jesus will come to us and stand before the throne and say, Father, this one's mine. I paid the penalty for his sins. I paid the penalty for her sins. This is my daughter. This is my son. I grant him mercy. That's what we need to make sure that we're prepared for, is the judgment seat of God. We don't judge each other because we already have a judge. The problem is we like to build ourselves up. We like to compare ourselves to other people. That's a game that we'll always lose. There's always someone better than us. There's always someone that does it a little bit better than you. And of course, that's a losing game. So in a rare fit of poetics, Let me try and impress you on this sentence. Keep passions in proportion to the priority of the gospel. Don't you love all those P words? As we finish this morning, I want to encourage you to keep your passions in proportion to the priority of the gospel. I think I talked about Richard Pratt last week. I'm going to mention him again this morning, one of my teachers, seminary teachers at RTS. He talked about the cone of certainty. The cone of certainty. He talked about the idea of having a scale of things that you are certain about in terms of your theological principles. So at the very core, certain, the very, imagine like an ice cream cone without the ice cream. Not very exciting, I know. Imagine an empty cone. At the very bottom of the cone are the things you're certain about, at the very point of the cone. Things like the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the virgin birth, the final judgment, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those things are things that almost all Christians, I would say all Christians agree with. As you move up that cone of certainty, you kind of start moving into more areas of disagreement. Like, how about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church today? Or the role of baptism, or who should be baptized? Or church government? Or the role of communion? And so we have some differences that kind of start creeping up that are really important, that even some churches have broken apart from one another and broken fellowship with one another and made denominations about. Are surely important. Then the more the top of the level, you have things like how to school your kids, worship style, millennial views, those kinds of things. I would encourage you to think about your convictions that way, to realize your convictions at the point are those things that are really important that all Christians hold together. As you move up that cone of certainty, you're talking about things then that we can have freedom to disagree with one another about, that you can have fun and animated discussions over lunch, but walk away knowing that you're still friends and that what's really important is the stuff at the bottom, the foundational stuff, the gospel stuff. And if there's anything else I want to remind you this morning, so I want you to remember not just the judge this morning, but the welcomer. In other words, the only way we're going to not judge each other is to recognize that we are in need of God's mercy, that we are beggars showing other beggars where to find food. So when we come to church, when we live in our community, in our church, when we have these fellowship feasts that all of you are going to come to, we all enjoy dinner together, we talk about differences of opinion, we're going to remember that we are all unworthy of God's grace. That apart from Jesus, we stand before the throne of God condemned by our own sin. But even more than that, we stand there knowing that we're welcomed because of God the Son, the judge's Son, has given his life for us. That we have the welcome of God because we have Jesus, the Son of God, who lived for us and died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. He lived the perfect life of righteousness that you and I are charged to live but can never do on our own. And he rose again from the dead to seal it all and to remind us that we live not just for today, but for eternity. Don't judge each other. Instead, recognize that we are in need of God's grace. So respect one another, love one another, serve one another. And remember that we need to not just give an account to God, but that we need Jesus to forgive us for our sins. And that makes us so much greater. That binds us more together than any opinion we could have about music or alcohol, clothing, or anything else. People, we must live lives of grace. As God has shown you abundant grace in your life, show abundant grace to each other. And that will be the kind of grace that attracts other people in our lives to the church. That's the kind of grace that will show people their need for the gospel. That is the kind of grace that your unsaved friends and coworkers and family members need to know. That there is a God who loves them, a God who sits on the throne and judges them, but a Savior who welcomes them. His name is Jesus. That's their hope. That's our hope this morning. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you for the fact that she is not perfect, that you are perfecting us, Lord, that you are our groom, that we are your bride, that you have given your life to save us. Lord, help us to step out of the judgment seat of our brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, to stay out of that seat. Help us to encourage one another, to listen to one another, to learn from one another, to serve one another. And Lord, in so doing, may we indeed begin a counterculture in Albuquerque. May we be a place of grace and of healing to a people, a city who desperately need it. Lord, use us, even us, for your grace in the city. We ask in Jesus' name.